morning, I'll start off sitting down. We'll try to stay here a minute or two. We're going to start off with a question. And the title is, what do you say on your deathbed? How do you encourage others from that position? And that's what we're going to see this morning with Paul trying to love and encourage on Timothy, his young protege that is going to kind of take over for him in the ministry. He's already been allocated and started and being left in Ephesus to carry on that church. And so this letter, this second letter, is going forth for that reason. So as you think about how do you share with your best friend as you're going to pass away that would be encouraging to him to continue on in the ministry when you're leaving this God-forsaken earth that is yucky and you're going into glory? How do you leave him encouraged? How do you love on him and prepare him for what's coming? That's what we're going through this morning. And I know this is something that we have to deal with regularly. It goes in on each of our lives. We will have to deal with this. How do we do it? What do we say? Okay? So this is extremely important because we have to deal with it. So it's also extremely important that you remember where this verse is at. So to do that, I had a little help. And what I'm going to share. Is there any cheerleaders in here? Surely. I had a guy that raised his hand in the first service. Come on. Somebody has to be involved in cheerleading. All right. No volunteer. Wendy, did I see you wave? All right. So, thinking back to early on in cheerleading, what was one of the first cheers that you ever learned? 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? Timothy. Okay? That's the passage of this morning. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Okay? So I want you to remember that down the road in life when you have to deal with this situation that's going to happen. Guaranteed, it will need to be addressed. And so with that being said, let's open up in prayer again. Father, as we open your word, as we bow down before you, help us to really focus on your words, focus on the details of Paul's loving encouragement to Timothy, for us to be able to understand how to share in the midst of mourning, how to understand how to deal with it and move forward, and to be able to be an encouragement to others if it's us on our deathbed. Father, help us to really feel what you have for us. Father, as we move into communion, I pray that we can really commune with you, that we can really lay before you what's on our hearts and what's on our minds and what we've been up to. So, Father, just bless this time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we get started, we're going to go to where? 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Now, a couple weeks ago, Dan left off, and I'm going to go back and read that just for background, because it applies to where Paul is picking up this morning in verse 6. So in verse 1, I'm going to read 1 through 5 just for background. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy. I solemnly charge you. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, I am instructing you in this right now. Solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, young Timothy, you, be sober in all things. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Young Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Those are the instructions, the charges that Paul has just given Timothy. And now he moves into a different arena a little bit because he knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen and he needs to prepare him. He needs to encourage him. And so as we think about what's coming, back in the end of September, I had an opportunity to share in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. That whole text, that whole section was about how Paul was encouraging Timothy to press forward, to move forward in his ministry. Paul understands Timothy's personality is timid. Paul's body is kind of weak and sickly. But Paul loves Timothy. And Timothy is his protege. He is preparing him for the future ministry of planting churches. Right now, he's in Ephesus, and he's carrying on that church plant. And that's what's going on. Now, Paul is currently, if you remember back in chapter 1, we talked about Paul's in this dungeon under the ground. It's cold. It's wet. It's damp. And he's all alone. And he yearns, longs for young Timothy to come and see him. He says it in verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. He says it again in verse 21. Make every effort to come to me before winter. So Paul wants to see Timothy again before he passes. But there's some things that happen in death. When death occurs, you have this tidal wave of emotions. Up and down, they're all over the place. Especially right after somebody passes. Okay, there's also a lot of thoughts that occur. You're going to have not only those emotions, but you're going to have a lot of thoughts. Those thoughts will have a sense of finality to them because of where you're at. You will have thoughts of your current situation. You will have thoughts and memories and experiences that you have with that individual. And then you're also going to sit there and you're going to have thoughts of, especially the finality sense, of what's in the future. What does the future hold for that individual person, perhaps, or for myself, or for somebody else I know? What is the future hold? And so Paul's going to address those three things. He's going to start out with a current situation. He's going to move into his past experiences and memories that he's going to share, trying to encourage young Timothy to be able to deal with this and to be able to perform his ministries. And then he's going to end with some future encouragement and love. And so that's kind of an outline of what we're going to basically cover this morning. And so keeping that in mind, we're going to start out in verse 6 and Paul's current situation. And so in 2 Timothy 4:6, it reads, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So as we go back and we start breaking down and looking at this passage, thinking about how Paul can encourage young Timothy with his death. So Paul's not only in the dungeon currently, but he has also already received his sentence. Paul knows that he's going to be executed. Paul knows how he's going to be executed. He's going to have his head cut off. He cannot be crucified as Christ was because he is a Roman citizen. So he knows exactly what's coming. And so those words in verse 6 are a preparation for Timothy, but they're also an encouragement, and it's really cool to see this picture. So Paul uses very similar language even in the book of Philippians, in Philippians 2:17, and in this particular passage, Paul is under house arrest in Rome, which is 4 or 5 years earlier than where he's currently standing. But this is what he says in Philippians 2:17. He says, "But even I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice and share my joy with you all." And so Paul is anticipating his sentence. He's not been sentenced. He doesn't know what Nero's going to do with him, but he's anticipating that this could happen. He also knows what his life is about. He also knows where he's at and what's going on in his life. Paul has poured himself out as a living sacrifice. It says in Romans 12:1, present yourselves as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God as a service and act of worship. So that's where Paul's at. His life has been poured out. And what he's doing is he's going to draw us a picture from God's word to encourage Timothy in this process. So he takes us back to Numbers 15, 1 through 10. And what's going on there is the priest in the Old Testament has a peace offering, and it's a burnt offering. So in the burnt offering, they will use a bull, a ram, or a lamb in this offering. Now, we all know that I'd prefer bulls in this offering today, okay? So, the priest sacrifices the bull, puts it on the altar, and that aroma, you know, when you lift up that Traeger lid, that aroma that is lifted up to God is amazing. It's much better than when you brand something in the hair and the burn. That's not quite as appealing. But that carcass and that aroma is pleasing to the Lord. So the next act in this is an act of worship that is pleasing to God. Okay, and this is for the people in Israel that believe in God. So the next thing the priest does is he takes the grain or the flour and oil, and he mixes it and he layers it over the top of the carcass on the altar. That changes the aroma. And that's called a meal offering. But it changes the aroma going to God. Then the last act that the priest does is he pours the wine, and he doesn't drink it. I know you're thinking he's going to drink it, but he doesn't drink it. He pours it over the carcass, and again, that changes the aroma that's being lifted up to the Lord. And that's the last act. That is a pouring out, a giving. And that's what Paul's trying to show young Timothy. That his life was a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. He gave all that he could give. In his meal offering, he gave all the ministry, all of his thoughts, everything that Paul had, he gave and sacrificed to the Lord's work, to the Lord's word, to preaching, to teaching, to evangelizing, planting churches. He did it all. And this last act, which is where he's at, waiting for his execution, when he gets his head cut off, his blood will pour out. And that's the last act. And he knows that that's coming. And so he's preparing Timothy for this act. And he's not thinking about the execution. He's thinking about this as presenting himself to the Lord. He is presenting himself in an act of worship. Yes, his body is going to be executed. But for him, he is presenting himself to the Lord because he knows it's coming. So he's pouring himself out. And that's what he's trying to relate it to Timothy. And that brings us to our time this morning of communion. So as we turn, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for communion and chapter 11. But as we're turning there and as we're preparing, I would ask that you would prepare your hearts, that you would prepare your minds. Think about where your heart is at. Evaluate what's been going on in your life, what's been going on in your hearts, because we're going to commune with God in an act of worship. This communion is for believers. So if you're here this morning and you don't know where you're at in your relationship with the Lord, or whether you truly believe, then just don't take the elements. But I want you to really understand what believing means. And so to explain that, I want you to go back and think, okay, when I'm born, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God because of my sin. And you are living that way. Scott was living that way. You're walking in the ways of your flesh. You're walking in the ways of the world. You're doing what you want to do. And as you believe in Christ, you're actually repenting. You're actually in that belief process, turning to Jesus. But as you turn, the Holy Spirit is opening your heart and your mind and regenerating your heart and mind. Now, you still got to live in the flesh. Sorry to say. We got to stay there. But we now turn and we believe in Christ. And what we believe in Christ is the fact that he was the substitutionary atoning sacrifice for us. God sent him as the lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And as we accept him, we are believing what he did. What he did on the cross, he took our sins upon his body. Just like in the Old Testament, the priest would transfer the sins to the animals. Christ took our sins on his body. He took the wrath that was for us because we sinned upon his body. On the way to the cross and on the cross, he died for me and you. As you believe, he took that death and he conquered it. As that song said, he conquered death and rose again. We believe in those aspects of God, that he did that for me. He did that for me personally. And as I ask him for forgiveness, as I understand that I'm a sinner and I needed to turn to him in an act of worship, that we are going to commune and celebrate in that and remember those things that he did. And that's the intimate relationship that we must have to celebrate communion, to commune as a body together with him. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians. If you want to pull the top off. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. There's some issues going on in the church, which we're not going to back up and talk about. But Paul gets to this point in 11:23, and we'll read through 26. But he starts out, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord, which in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," and this is what Christ said in that upper room to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So Christ broke that bread and he said, "Remember, I'm going to be dead soon. Remember what I did for you." So as a body of believers, let's partake and remember what Jesus did for us. And then he came back. In verse 25, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying," and this is Jesus, "this cup is the new covenant in blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering of me." And so Christ takes this and lifts up that cup and he says, remember the blood that I shed for you. Just as Paul is building that picture, Christ shed that blood for us so that we don't have to. And so let's remember back to what Christ did for us as a body in this act of remembering. And then Paul finished up in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the last thing we're going to see in our verse 8 this morning is his appearance. So this is an act of worship, similar to what Paul was trying to describe to Timothy. This act of worship, what we just did in communing with our Lord and Savior, was an act similar to what they did in the Old Testament. And that last process was pouring out. And that's where Paul was at, pouring out. And so then we're going to carry on in verse 6, back in 2 Timothy. And we'll finish up that verse and carry on. So, the rest of that verse, as he built that picture using the Word of God in the Old Testament. And then he says, and the time of my departure has come. So he uses a very similar language back in Philippians when he's under house arrest in in chapter 1. I'm going to read 21 through 25. And he said, and this is what he says. And now here he's battling. He's battling the thought of being executed. And he ends up allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him through this battle. And so that you're going to see this battle that and where he gets to in conclusion. So in verse 21 in chapter 1 of Philippians, it says, For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart, same word, to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you with all for your progress and your joy in the faith. And so in that passage, he was battling, he was led to the point that he was going to stay alive and be able to continue teaching and preaching and progressing their faith. Back in Timothy, he knows it's over. He knows he's going to depart. And that word is used in such a way that there's three ways that you can picture this departure. Because it's interesting, he did not use the word death here. He used the word departing. Yes, his body is going to die, but his soul and spirit, basically, in the first definition you can look at, is going to move from here to there. So it's going to move from earth to heaven. So that's one meaning of depart. We're going to leave here and go there. The second meaning is kind of similar to unhooking your pickup from the trailer. So Paul is going to depart. He is going to unhook from the chains that are binding him in that dungeon. He is going to unhook or depart from his body that he's battling with. And Paul does battle. We know that he battles in his flesh in Romans 7, 14 through 25. He battles there too. He has struggles there too. So he is departing there. He's departing from his flesh. Okay? He's unhooking. And the last one is Paul was a tent maker. And we know in other passages that our bodies here are just simply temporary tents for our permanent home in heaven. And so he's saying, okay, we're going to pick up our tent and we're going to move to a permanent home. Christ does the same exact thing in John 14. Again, he's in the upper room. He just had communion with them, washed their feet. And this is kind of one of the next scenes. And Jesus is not very many days away from his crucifixion. I mean, hours away, not days, hours from his crucifixion. And so he's got this group of guys that he hasn't died for yet. That's coming. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them yet. That's coming. But he's trying to prepare them for his awful crucifixion. And you know they freak out. You know what happens. They just scatter. They go crazy. He's trying to get them to understand what's coming and prepare them. They can go back to his words and remember. And these are his words of comfort to them. John 14:1-6, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He knows this is coming. "Believe in God. Believe in me also." And he says, this is the comfort. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you will know the way of where I am going." Now, Thomas is a little confused. Thomas also has a little struggle with doubting. That gets cleaned up and cleared up when Christ returns in chapter 20. But we're back up here in 14. So, Thomas says to his Lord, "We do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, you know, as we read in verse 8, we're going to look at that future. But what's going on here is Jesus is preparing his disciples to understand the future salvation. Their future permanent home is being established for them. And he's going to come back and he's going to take care of them someday. And so he's comforting them through the death. So we're going to go back to Timothy. And we have seen now Paul preparing in his current situation, young Timothy, for what is coming. Now, he's going to go back to the memories. He's going to go back to the experiences, actually the experiences that got him in prison, that got him into his current situation. But Paul has a particular reason for these next three statements to get Timothy to understand and get Timothy to do what Paul did. So Paul's using himself as an example, and this is what he says. In verse 7, he's going to use two athletic terms to begin with, and then he's going to kind of clean it up with a spiritual term. The first thing he says is, "I fought the good fight." I fought the good fight. The word "good" in there means that he is fighting a noble fight. He's fighting an honorable fight. Okay? But the words "fought," the words "fighting," they are words that depict agony. They depict the fact that you need to be ready for pain. You need to be ready to get hurt. When you're in this kind of fight, when you're in this kind of struggle, when you're in this kind of battle, it hurts. It's a struggle. I'm going to turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read a list of things that Paul endured as he struggled through some of his battles. In verse 23 in 2 Corinthians 11, it says, "Are they servants of Christ?" So he was a question, and it was a question against the false teachers. And he says, "I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So we see Paul gives us a picture of this battle, what to expect in this fight, the struggle that it's going to be. He's trying to prepare Timothy and encourage Timothy in a loving way that, hey, this is what got me to prison. This is what got me to my current situation. And then he goes on and he says, I have finished the course. I have finished the course. This depicts a race. Okay, the other one depicted a boxing match. We're going to go in 1 Corinthians 9 in just a second, and you'll see in verse 20, I think it's 6, he talks about boxing. The rest of those, that passage is going to be around a race. And this is what he's saying. I have finished the course. The course is over. But what does it take for us to finish a race? What does it take for us or him to finish the ministry? What does it take? And Paul turned back to 2 Timothy 5. One of the ways and one of the things that you have to have in verse 5 in 2 Timothy 2, it says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So to stay and finish the course, you have to abide by the rules. You have to abide by the word of God. The course is fulfilling your ministry, preaching the word, Timothy. Fulfill the course. Fulfill the rules. Follow the rules. That's one way to stay on course. Another way to get off course is to get distracted. Get distracted by sin. Sin in our lives. Allowing our flesh to get off track. Okay? We've got a neighbor that helps us ride and gather cows. And he's got a dog. And so we gather the cows. Well, this dog, quite occasionally, will run across a rabbit. And this rabbit just takes off because of the cows and the horses and everything else. Well, this dog is gone. That dog got completely distracted. He is completely off course, and it's 10, 15, 20 minutes before he gets back. That's a picture of what sin will do in our lives. It will take us off our ministry course. Okay? So then the last one is, as we get off track, it's getting bogged down. Getting bogged down. So can you imagine putting on a big old huge backpack full of stuff and trying to run a sprint? Now, if you're on a long distance race, you're going to need some stuff. But don't get bogged down with the things of life. Stay focused on the Word of God. Stay focused on Christ as your sovereign Lord leading you through it. And that's what he is trying to picture with these terms, these athletic terms, to stay in the game. Stay focused on fulfilling your ministry and preaching the Word. And then he ends up, okay, let's talk about your faith. I've kept the faith. So he's using himself as an example of keeping the faith. As we look at Paul, he backs up into 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to read 10 and 11. And so this is Paul, again, trying to express and instruct Timothy. He says, now you follow my teaching, follow my conduct, follow my purpose, follow my faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and suffering, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. So he's saying, this is not saving faith. This is faith in following Christ. This is faith in your relationship with Christ. But the Lord will not only save you and utilize these things in your faith, but he's going to grow you in faith also, the other side of it. And so he'll use these sufferings. He'll use these persecutions or trials or experiences to grow your faith. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And this is an example of when Paul understood how Jesus grew his faith. So in verse 9 it says, and he said to me. So the he is Jesus said to Paul. Because Paul has been begging three times. He implored the Lord three times to take away the thorn in the flesh. And I know you've heard about this passage. The thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that tormented him, that beat on him. Okay, and this has been going on a long time. And Paul's begging the Lord three times, take this away, take this away. And this is Jesus' direct answer, red letter answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Okay, so you're struggling with this overwhelming thing that's going on, and Jesus tells you this. Do you think Paul gets it? Paul gets it. He goes, oh, okay, now I understand all those persecutions, all that suffering, all that stuff was to get me to hear, was to get me to understand how you grow and mature me in you. Whenever I'm weak, you're powerful. You use your power. You always save my life in the sea, in the dangers, in the beatings, in the stonings. You always save my life. But you're also growing me spiritually by going through these things and depending upon your sovereignty to lead me through and protect me. And look at what Paul says next. He's going from begging him to almost gladly, I got it. I'm ready to go. I have got it. Therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The light went on. Paul understood. God and Christ, our Lord, uses these things in our lives to grow and perfect our faith and keep us faithful in Him to the end. Now, that was a small preview for Family Strong there, that verse that we might have someday. So now we carry on back in 2 Timothy. We're going to carry from the past those memories, those experiences that he is encouraging Timothy to fulfill his ministry into the future of, okay, you're going to pass away. You're going to get your head cut off. What does the future hold? And this is where the loving encouragement truly comes. And he says, in the future, there is laid up for me. And this is Paul saying, hey, there are things laid up for me in heaven. They're being kept for me in the ministry, in preaching the word, in planting churches, in evangelizing. I've been able to allow, and the Lord has laid things up for me. And what he's laid up for him is the crowns of righteousness, which is what he says next, the crowns of righteousness. Now that crown falls in line with verses 7 and then back in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to go read that right now so you can see the connection. So back in 2 Corinthians, we're going to go back to the race and the boxing match. We're in 9. And we're going to read maybe it's 1 Corinthians. Yep, 1 Corinthians 9:24. It says, do you not know that those who run the race all run? But only the ones receive the prize. Only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to without aim, but I box in such a way that I am beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. And so as we look at this language, as we look at this crown, he's making reference to the wreath. He's making reference to the fight. He's making reference to winning the fight. He's making reference to finishing the race. He's making reference to winning the race. Because they reward you with a wreath. And that's what that crown means. You're going to get a reward when you get to heaven. It's laid up for you in heaven, this crown of righteousness. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus gives us a little commentary with this crown. So it's in 2:10 and it reads, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulations for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life." And so these crowns are laid up. So this is the picture that Paul is trying to get Timothy to be encouraged about, to look to be able to get him through this time. And he's building this picture. Now, I have no idea what these actual crowns are when we get to heaven. I have no idea. Love to tell you what they were, but don't know. But what I can tell you is who's passing them out. And that's what Paul shares with us next. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Jesus is the perfect judge. He knows all, he sees all, and he passes out these crowns of righteousness when we get to heaven that we've laid up. He's got them stored, and he's going to give them to us. Now, I don't know what they are, but I know he's doing it, and he's doing it perfectly. There is no doubt. The next thing I know is when it's going to happen. And as we carry on, Paul again is providing some encouragement for the future. Will award to me on that day. He is making reference that day is the judgment seat day. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So as Christians, we don't have to go through the white throne judgment. That is for non-believers. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we will have a rewards day. A day where we're accountable for what we did on this earth. That's the day he's making reference to. That's the day we get the crowns. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, there's a little description here. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so Paul is trying to get Timothy to focus on the future, what is coming, where Paul is actually going. He's saying, I'm about to be here. I'm about to be in glory. I'm about to get those crowns of righteousness when that judgment day comes. They're there. But he also says and adds the last piece. And he says, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And Paul's saying, listen, everyone will have these crowns if you're all loving Christ. He says back in verse 1 of chapter 4 is, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in the kingdom, preach the word." And so he's saying, hey, if you love God, if you're focused on God, if you're running the race, if you're preaching the word, if you're doing the ministry, are you using the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has provided you and given you and asked you to use in the body of Christ, evangelizing in your community? Are you doing this? Paul walks him back through his life as an example. And he says, I'm sitting in prison right now because of what I did previously, running the race, fighting the battles, keeping my faith, staying true to the word of God and sharing it. And this is what's going to happen in the future. And so you can see as Timothy is a little timid in his personality, that he needs this loving encouragement to take his ministry, to continue to teach this church in Ephesus, to lead them. He needs this encouragement. He needs this love. And we all do when it comes to that time of death, when we're trying to deal, and us specifically, if I'm on my deathbed, how do I share with my family that I'm leaving behind? I'm going to have fun with Jesus. I'm not here anymore. I'm excited about that. But the people that are left behind, I hope, miss me. Maybe, maybe not. But I need to help them get through it. I need to be an example with my life, how I live it, what I do within my ministry, within the gifts that Christ has given me. Am I doing that? Are we doing that as a body of believers? Are we focused on Jesus' return? That appearing is used in two different ways in Scripture. It's either the second coming or the first coming. Well, without the first coming, we don't have the second coming. So we got to have a little reference to that, but it's really, it's talking about his appearances. It's talking about him coming back. It's talking about judgment day. It's talking about being in the presence of God. And that's an encouragement, especially when you're in mourning, especially when you've lost someone. And so to hear somebody share this on your deathbed, to prepare you, as Jesus prepared his disciples, Paul's preparing Timothy, it's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming in your lives too. You've probably already experienced it. Most of us have. So with that being said, let's focus on Christ, his sovereign work in our lives, and help us to live as a living sacrifice. Help us to follow Paul's example and encourage, be an encourager to others, especially in these hard times. Father, as we close this morning, we thank you for the details of your word. We thank you for the love that you give us, the encouragement that you give us, the way that you use a person like Paul, who was killing Christians before he was conversion, and now he's trying to save every person that he can. He's trying to share that truth and that passion of Christ. And right here in this passage, he's trying to just help Timothy to move forward and fulfill his ministry and preach the word. And we just praise you for those details and praise you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.